wonder if you still believe. Would you stand and give the Lord praise? It may have been difficult, but His goodness and His faithfulness is still at work and at play in our lives. God, we still believe. We still choose to believe that You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. God, we still believe that the journey is going to be worth it all. When we see You, no matter what tribulation or trouble or trial we face, it will be worth it all to spend eternity with You. Would You give Him one more great praise for who He is and what He's done? Hallelujah. You have your Bible. Would you turn to Job chapter 35? Aren't you thankful to be in His presence? I'm not sure how quick they can move back there at the computer, but I didn't tell them my text, so you might actually have to look at your Bible or just concentrate really hard on what I'm saying. Job 35, verse 9 and 10, and I am going to break a couple of hermeneutics rules tonight, but I will explain the context in just a little bit. I'm going to read halfway through, all the way through verse 10, which is halfway through a sentence, which you shouldn't do, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I'll explain that. Verse 9, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? And I want to preach for a little bit from this thought. God gives songs in the night. Would you put your Bible down and would you give Him praise and ask Him to be at work through the remainder of this service? Jesus, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You are at work in us. We thank You for Your presence that we feel in this place already. And God, we pray that You will not be done yet, but that You would do great and mighty things. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And we give You praise. God bless you. You may be seated. Music is powerful. And aren't you thankful we have such a wonderful music department, musicians, singers? Why don't you give them a hand? Ushering us into the presence of the Lord. Music has a tendency to bring back memories. How many of you, if you hear a song, there's memories that get associated with that song that may have been from your teenage years or some time back? And I hear certain songs and I think of hot, humid Louisiana nights. It's always at night. I don't really know why that is. But certain songs from my teen years bring back memories. And then if you've ever been on a job site, especially like construction, where everybody likes to bring a radio and play music, it doesn't matter if they're 60 years old, they're listening to music that's 30 or 40 years ago, because people get stuck in those time periods where music was powerful and influential in their lives. Now, I like to sing, and that has a couple of challenges, but one challenge is that I really can't do it very well. I'm like a bull in a china shop when it comes to singing. But hey, don't let that stop me. I mean, you know, if I feel like singing, I'm going to sing. And words have this tendency to trigger things for me. And somebody will say a word or maybe a phrase, and I just bust out in song. So at the publishing house, of course, we do curriculum, and we have four quarters of curriculum that goes with the four seasons of the year. And somebody will say, well, what are we going to do about summer curriculum? I'm like, summer? And Olaf bust out in song right there in the meeting or whatever. Or they might mention, well, the winter quarter's almost here. And I'm like, winter, spring, summer, fall. And I ask, maybe ask somebody, how are we going to get this done? Are you going to get that done on time? Oh, yeah, that'll be easy. And I'm like, easy like a Sunday morning. Now, if you go to church, Sunday morning's usually not that easy. But Whoever wrote that song probably was sitting on the front porch sipping lemonade on Sunday morning. But I like to sing, and so if you ever sit around me in service, you will know that I like to sing. Because I don't sing quietly. I beller things out. And it's a good southern vernacular right there. It's related to the bull in a china shop, bellering a little bit. And if the person leading is not ad-libbing enough, then I will make my own ad-libs. And so if you're sitting around me, I'm just ad-libbing away whatever the song is. And when I really get to feeling it, not only do I do the ad-libs, but I do both parts, right back to back. I just let it go. Oh, man, when I feel the Spirit on me, I got to worship, Pastor. And there's never been a special song in a service that wasn't a congregational song for me. Sometimes I even know the words. But then there are times when I don't really know the words, and I will pick them up or I will guess at what's coming. Sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm not. And occasionally I will only sing those words that I do know. And so it may be one out of every 10 words, and I'll remember it on the second time through. I was at camp meeting 3 or 4 weeks ago, whatever it was, and I was sitting behind somebody that's related to somebody on the platform, pastors in Blue Springs, and we neither one of us knew the song. Brother Ron Mullings, he pulled out this song. I guess it was old. I don't really know. Nobody knew it, but that didn't stop him either. And I found a kindred spirit sitting behind me as Pastor Huck and I, we both picked up on the same words. And when it got to that word, it wasn't like transformation. It was like transformation. I mean, we just let it loose. And so I went back and said, man, I feel that right there. We had transformation and confirmation, maybe in the two words. That was the only words we knew in the whole song. But every time through when we got there, you thought we were doing a trio with the singer. Just join in. Now, the problem is, my grandfather, he said that the Bible said to make a joyful noise, not an awful racket, and that people like me should sit down. But I don't let that stop me. I like to sing, whether it's in the shower or walking the halls at work, whether Gateway or headquarters, man, just walking up and down the hall singing songs. And usually it's the same 3 or 4 words because I don't know the rest of it. It's just this one line of a song. And I may sing that all week until people are driven a little batty. But I like to sing, and music is powerful. But I don't necessarily like the night, and most kids growing up did not like the night. How many of you were afraid of the dark when you were growing up? A few of you? How many of you are still afraid of the dark? Or maybe more appropriately, you're not afraid of the dark, you're afraid of what's in the dark. Because you never know what is out there in the night that you can't see. I remember as a teenager, I'll go back to when I was teens, maybe younger, or maybe I was but a wee child. That makes me sound more manly. And if I ever had to be walking somewhere in the night by myself, I, for some reason, had this idea that if I talked loudly or sang loudly, that whatever was in the dark would be afraid to come out. Now, that's probably because they were holding their ears, but that's a different story. Anybody ever done that? You're walking through the dark, and you're just like, well, sure, it's good to be here. Joe, how are you? I'm good, man. What's going on? Or whatever. It's just like, when you're in the... Yeah, except I stopped doing that a long time ago, Pastor Brad. I don't like the dark because you never know what's in the dark. My daughter doesn't like the dark because she doesn't like to go to sleep because sleep is boring. I'm like, that's the point. It should be boring. When things get boring, you hopefully go to sleep. Our text, of course, is found in the book of Job that tells the story of a patriarch, Some would say that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, that it was the earliest one written. And whether that is true or not is really not all that important for what we're going to talk about tonight. But Job, the Bible says in the first few verses of Job, it talks about his family and his possessions and how he was an upright man, that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So this describes Job and his situation. And then something happened that changed all of that. The Bible says that in the time when the sons of God or the angels or in this case even the devils would come before God and report to him that the devil came along with them, and God said, "What have you been doing?" He said, "Well, I've been going to and fro in the earth." That sounds so polite. That sounds so nice that the devil's just kind of been walking around, checking things out, been on a little sightseeing journey. But the Bible tells us that the devil actually goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God, of course, knows this. He knows what Lucifer is up to. And into that situation, he says, "Well, have you thought about Job? You've been going around seeking whom you may devour, but what about my servant Job?" So I thought of an analogy, and I need Pastor Brad to help me out here because he's on the front row and it's easy. Like a Sunday morning. There we go. Thank you. So I was thinking, you know, this would be kind of like talking to somebody who's been going around punching people. "What have you been doing, man? I've been punching people all left and right." "Well, have you considered Brad? This dude can take a punch." "Go ahead and take your best shot." I mean, I think we got some takers on the platform, maybe what I was hearing back here. I don't know. But that's what's going on. Job, he's a great guy. He's doing well. He's got a lot. "Devil, have you considered Job?" And the devil said, "Well, I have not." And so he and God work out the details and the parameters of what it is that that he can do to Job. So he takes and kills all of Job's family except his wife. All of his possessions are all wiped out in just a short time. Servant after servant comes and says, "This son is dead, and these daughters are dead, and this possessions, and these people came in, and then this great wind, and all of these things. A myriad of things happen." And then he's down to one servant who tells him the last of the story. The last of what has happened to Job's family. But he says in all of this, the Bible says that his family and his possessions were killed or destroyed, but he did not sin or blame God. Well, the story goes on, and this is probably not the next day. It's probably a little time has passed, and Job is still, though, in grief and mourning, and the devil once again comes before God, and God says, "What you been doing? I've been going around in the earth. Have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil tells him, "Well, you let me take all of his possessions, and you let me do all of these things, but you didn't allow me to harm him physically. You didn't allow me to touch his body." So God says, "Well, go ahead and do that. You just can't kill him." So Job, physically afflicted, has lost everything. Now he's sitting in ashes, scraping the boils and the sores with broken pottery, trying to ease the pain and get rid of the cause of his pain. And his wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die, Job? Everything is bad. It's obvious that God has turned against you." And he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we not indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And the Bible says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It's a little bit different than what he said before. It said he didn't sin with his lips before, but he also did not blame God. And this was a little bit more than Job wanted to deal with. And while he did not sin with his lips, it is apparent that he has blamed God and throughout the course of the book for forsaking him and not hearing him. And into this bad situation, Job's friends comes, three of them. They come from different places, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. A fourth friend who is speaking in our text comes a little bit later, Elihu. But Job's friends, of course, they look at Job and say, Job, if you had not been in sin, if you had not done wrong things, then obviously God would not have brought this upon you. And the book of Job has this, what is called Deuteronomic theology, and all that really means is the theology of Deuteronomy, which says if you do something bad, God punishes you. And so obviously if he's having trouble, if he's having difficulty, then Job has done something wrong. But the reality is that Job did nothing to bring this on himself. The Bible says he was upright and perfect. Night is not always just a point on a clock. Night is not always just when the sun goes down in our physical world, but night is sometimes analogous to trials and difficulty and seasons of life where difficulties are coming and tribulation and things are going bad and everything that can go wrong goes wrong. And Job was in such a night season. I don't know that there's any other way you could say it, but to look at somebody who has lost everything, lost all their family, lost all their possessions, physically afflicted, and say, boy, things are looking up for you. No, there's nothing but to say, this is a night season. This is a difficult time. This is a time that nobody likes. Sometimes you and I can be afraid of the dark, and we don't want it to come, but sometimes it does come. So Job's fourth friend, Elihu, comes to see him in the midst of all of this. And Elihu is a little more accurate than most of Job's friends. And you have to understand about the book of Job is that you have to know who's speaking. That you have to pay attention to who it is that the words are placed in their mouth. Because most of the time, Job's friends are wrong. Just straight up wrong. That whatever that, and so it's not, well, the Bible says do this, yeah, but the guy's wrong. The Bible's just recording what it is that happened or what it is that they said, but the guy is wrong. And so Elihu, who is a little more accurate than most of Job's friends, he hears Job's other three friends talking to him, and he hears Job's response, and the Bible says he can't hardly handle it, so finally he speaks up and he goes on a rant for about four chapters. And in this, he says what I read to you is our text. He says that when people, in essence, when people go through difficulty, it's by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out because of the arm of God or because of the arm of the mighty. But even when they're crying out in pain and anguish because of what God has done, he says, none of them say, where is God my maker? And then he says this, where is the God who gives songs in the night? I would submit to you that he says this, and it's accurate, and it's probably an understanding that when God's people are in trouble, when God's people are in difficulty, that what they should do and maybe what they normally do is they cry out to God who gives them songs in the night. Now, these songs are not just songs of, it's not a funeral dirge, it's not, oh me, look how bad things are, but these songs of God's people are songs of praise and adoration of who God is and what he has done and what he can do. That in the dark times and when things are difficult, God's people praise him. That when things are not going well and they're not going like you want them to, that the response of God's people should be to give him praise and glory and adoration because he gives songs in the night. Psalm 137 tells us of Israel being in a night season. The Babylonians had come in and they had taken Israel captive in 586 BC, and a few years before that they had done it numerous times as they carried off various people from the nation of Judah. 586, they destroy the temple. Psalm 137 records them saying this: "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But their response was not to sing. Their response was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we sing the songs of Zion? How can we sing a spiritual song in a strange land? But I would submit to you that that's the time when maybe you need to do it the most. That when it's difficult and when it's dark and when it's night outside, that that's the time in which we need to sing the songs of Zion, to offer Him praise. And maybe God's deliverance took so long because they failed to praise Him in their captivity. When things are bad, He's still able. When things are bad, He's still worthy. When things are bad, God is still the only one that can help and deliver and save and transform. When we are in the night, maybe that's when we need to praise Him the most. Acts 16 tells us of Paul and Silas, who were in a night season. It says that at midnight, in jail, shackled to the wall, bound hand and foot. But the night season wasn't just that it was midnight, but they're in a prison. It says that they sang, or they prayed and sang praises. I would tell you that sometimes prayer in difficult times is much easier than praise. And in fact, for me personally, I'm not saying this is good or right, I'm just saying it is, that when things are bad, I pray the most. When things aren't going well, I turn to Him the most and I cry out to Him and I call upon Him and I make sure I get my prayer time in when it's bad. But it's not so easy in those times to praise. It's not so easy to lift my hand and say, God, You're still a deliverer. God, You're still able. God, You're still on the throne and You're the one that can take care of every situation. I can call upon Him and ask Him, but maybe my faith is a little weak and I don't praise Him during those times as much as I should. And it is not that you and I should praise God to bring deliverance from our situation. But what is true about praise is that praise brings His presence. That God inhabits the praises of His people, and that when we pray, God shows up. And when God shows up, everything good can happen. The deliverance can happen. Healing and health and blessing happens when we praise and He shows up. Music is powerful. Praise is powerful. When David played, the demons afflicting Saul were held at bay. Someone once said, music soothes the savage beast. When we sing the songs of Zion, good things happen. I went through a period in my early 20s where I was battling some things, and when these thoughts would come to my mind, I would, you know, do some mind over matter. And I would do my best to think of other things. I would do my best to change what I was thinking about. But no matter how much I tried, it seemed like my thoughts would always return to what I was trying to get away from. And I tried a number of things. And I don't know where it came from. I don't know how I stumbled upon this, but there was a fairly new song back then. And so when those thoughts would come, and as I mentioned, we have memories associated with various things, and every time I think about this, I only think about one scenario, standing in the United States Postal Service in Lee Summit, Missouri, getting ready to deliver the mail, and I'm putting the mail in delivery sequence. And if you can imagine putting mail in order of 700 addresses and your mind still wandering and thinking about things you don't want to think, that's what I was doing, man. I'm putting it all in sequence, and these thoughts would come. But I stumbled upon this. And when those thoughts would come, sometimes to myself, sometimes out loud, I would just start singing, "Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. My heart sings His praise again. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb." And immediately, just like I feel it now, God's presence would show up. And when God's presence would show up, no matter how hard I'd been trying and lack of success in getting those thoughts would flee. And all I would think about was His goodness as I began to praise Him standing in the postal service. Praise is something that you and I need to do because we serve a God who gives songs in the night. That when we're going through difficulty and trial, all you have to do is reach out to Him and offer a praise. Offer a song of worship and thanksgiving. And God will enter into your situation. God will enter in and take care of all of your situation. Where is He that gives songs in the night? And the deal is, He doesn't have to give a new song every time we go through trouble and trial. Sometimes we need to just sing the song from the last night season. That sometimes we need to just look back at what He did the last time and sing that song. And turn to that praise and say, "God, I was in a similar situation and I started praising You and You showed up and I'm still here." Anthony and I were in Texas about 4 weeks ago. At Texaco camp meeting, and they did a one of the day services was Thursday of that week. They did a what they called fiery preachers. They ended up with seven of them, and this one preacher gets up, a Hispanic guy, and he says a few things. He finally gets around to his sermon, and he says, "The title of my sermon is 'When the Devil Throws a Party, Crank Up the Music.'" Of course, we're sitting there going, okay. But about 2 minutes later, I started working on this message, which I'd had the idea since January of 2014. But what he says, when the devil is throwing a party and the devil comes against you and all that, he says, crank up the music of your praise. And start letting your praise out. That when the devil's coming against you, just crank up the music and start to praise God in the night season. There's no better time to praise when you don't really have a reason to praise. Except the fact that He's always worthy. Praise and music are powerful. All of us, I'm sure, have heard stories, and some, even in this room, have experienced people with Alzheimer's or dementia that they don't know people's name. They don't know their family. But if you start singing a song, if you start singing one of the songs of Zion, Pastor, I think I remember you talking about your mom. She didn't know a lot that was going on, but she still was singing the songs of Zion. It was dark, it's difficult, but there was still a praise going on. That you and I can sing in spite of the circumstance, Because God hasn't changed. The cancer and sickness doesn't change God. Loss of a job doesn't change God. Loss of a loved one doesn't change God. Depression doesn't change God. He is always worthy of praise. Job, I believe it is in chapter 23, said, I can't find him. I look to the left, I look to the right, I look in front of me, I look behind me, and I can't find him. And when God doesn't seem to be anywhere around, all you and I have to do is sing a song in the night. Because he's as close as the mention of his name. That God inhabits the praises of his people, and when we can't find him, when we call upon him, when we sing songs of praise, he will show up in your situation and circumstance. Many people come to God during a night season. Studies will bear this out that in times of transition or trauma or trouble, people are more likely to turn to God. Maybe it's because they're looking for hope, they're looking for deliverance. They're looking for some kind of escape from the trouble that they're in. And I would just throw this in. There's no better time to share the gospel than when somebody is in a difficult time who doesn't know him. Because ultimately, he is their hope. He is their deliverance. But it's also true that many people leave God during a night season. That when things get to going rough, when things are bad, when there looks like there's no hope, sometimes even the same people who came to him in their trouble originally will walk away from him in the night. Maybe they think that God shouldn't allow them to go through the situation. Maybe if he loved them, he wouldn't let it happen. Maybe the God who delivered them once before is no longer able to deliver them again. But I would tell you that you don't have to be a prophet to know. There are people in this room, there are people you know who are in the night. And when you're in the night, God will give you a song. He will give you a song of praise. That we don't praise to escape the night. We just praise because of who he is. And we let God take care of the night. But just stand together. So I'm confident because I know people. As I said, that there are some in this room who are in a night season. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's spiritual. I just tell you that your answer could be as close as your praise. That if you believe that God is still able, still worthy, all you have to do is offer him praise. I'm going to invite you to come, whether you're going through something or not, if you want to go ahead and make your way. Because all of us either are in a night season or will be in a night season. And I would just tell you, you can remain standing if you want. You can kneel, whatever you'd like to do. But as they begin to sing, would you just begin to offer praise to the Lord? Would you just give him praise because of who he is and what he's done? Would you give him praise because he's still able? Would you give him praise because he is your peace? Would you give him praise because he is your comfort? Give Him praise because He is your healer. Give Him praise because He is your provision.